We had a sin debt that we could not pay. Jesus paid a sin debt that he did not owe. But that's what the blood was for. He shed it all for us, and we praise the Lord for that and for the salvation that it provides. Now take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We'll begin there. I started last Sunday a two-part message dealing with the future judgments of Jesus Christ. Primarily looking at that of the Bema seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ that we saw last week, takes place in heaven. And the other one is the great white throne judgment that Steve read about here in our scripture reading this morning. Both of these judgments are important to understand. I reminded you of the Latin phrase, memento mori, which is to think about death, primarily that to think about the hereafter. Because there are some people that don't think much about the hereafter, what after death. David was sharing in Sunday school this morning about a man that talked a little bit about his death, where you're going, and he just pointed down, and he was talking about the grave. He wasn't thinking about after that. And David said, no, that's not the direction you want to be pointing. But we have to understand that after death, there is judgment. We're told in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed a man once to die. But after that, the judgment. There is an after death that we need to consider and that we must consider. Also introduced you to the thought of the prophecy, a study of the end time events. We call it eschatology. I had given out to you here a diagram of eschatology that you can look and you can access this as I'm speaking this morning a little bit to get a little understanding. I highlighted in yellow The Bema Seat of Christ, which is the judgment seat of Christ that we studied about last Sunday, takes place in heaven. Notice there on the left, there are three levels. There's heaven, third heaven is talking about. Then in the middle is earth, and then at the bottom there is Hades, which we call today hell. And we have the different events that take place from the church age beginning there in Acts chapter 2. To Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948, and that was the last thing that was necessary to be fulfilled before the prophecy of the rapture of the church, which is next. And it's illustrated by that line going up and the cloud you see there in the air, and that we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll return back to heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll talk about that just in a moment. But this Bema Seat of Christ takes place in heaven, as we saw last week. And then the other highlight is the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. And I'll mention that some more. But these primary two judgments that I want us to consider. I told you and I remind you that when Christ came the first time, he came to be our Savior. But when he comes the second time at the rapture, he's coming as judge. He will be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ, and he will be the judge at the great white throne judgment that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom. So here comes the judge. Are you ready is the question. Are you ready to meet the Lord? We mentioned that and dealt with that last Sunday as the judgment seat of Christ. And for any that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the great white throne judgment is where you'll stand if you do not change that decision before death. After death, there is no other opportunity to choose. So in considering the great white throne judgment, I want to approach it from the context of the destiny of mankind, both those that are saved, those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and those that have not, either they have rejected or they have neglected, postponed, putting their faith in Christ until it's too late, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment. Now let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to come before you with this word that you have given us in Scripture. You have told us what to expect, and I pray that we will have prepared ourselves and are ready for both the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, and Lord, that we would make sure that we don't leave out of here in jeopardy of having to stand before the great white throne judgment because we have neglected to trust Christ as our Savior. Make it very clear. Help me to share it in a very clear way. And we'll thank you and praise you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. The destiny of mankind. Although all people are going to exist somewhere forever, the destinies of the lost and the saved are different, as you would understand and suspect. In Scripture, the words everlasting life or eternal life both refer to the quality of life as well as the quantity. So often we think about the quantity of life when it comes to eternal life or everlasting life, that we're going to live forever, but it includes the quality of that life. We're going to live forever with God in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord, the Scripture says. And so we need to understand that quantity and quality of life. Those that never trust the Lord Jesus Christ will live forever, but they will not have the quality of living with eternal life with God in heaven. So we understand in that destiny. So first I want to look at the destiny of those that are not saved. Those that have either neglected to get saved or they've just flat out rejected God in his way to make that choice. The present destiny of lost people is in a place that we commonly call hell. And as you look there on your diagram on the bottom left, Hades is what we call hell. Here in Luke 16, it describes a little bit about it. We're told in verse 26, it says, "But besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." What is it talking about? Is the rich man, and story of the rich man and a man named Lazarus, a beggar, and how that the Lazarus was a man of faith, had come to God by faith, the rich man had not, and their two destinies, what happened to them. Now keep in mind, understand this, that before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in Hades, in the center of the earth, there were two compartments, as we just read about. And there was a great gulf between the two, and you could not pass from one to the other. But evidently, as we'll see, you could see into the other compartment. At least the rich man in hell could see into paradise and recognize Father Abraham and Lazarus that he had known. And so we have here this truth. But at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Scripture tells and indicates to us that Jesus Christ went into paradise and took all of those that had died since Adam, that had come to God by faith, that were in paradise, including the thief on the cross, that Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he took paradise captive and brought them into third heaven, into the presence of God. And the reason that he did that was that the payment for their sin that had looked forward to the cross now had been paid for in full. And while it was on credit, you may say, in the Old Testament, looking forward to the cross, they could not be in the presence of God in third heaven until Jesus Christ made the payment. Then they were taken into the presence of the Lord. And we read later that they are there in third heaven in Corinthians, as Paul writes about his vision. So we have here the understanding of what happened. Before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, paradise and what we call hell, the suffering part, was both in the center of the earth, but at the resurrection of Christ, paradise was moved unto third heaven. Now the only thing that is in Hades is what we call hell, the suffering part. So let's look at it a little bit as we back up to verse 22 in this story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says that it came to pass that the beggar, that is Lazarus, he died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom, into paradise he's talking about. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now look with me. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of torment by burning in a flame of fire. And it's a place in which God sends those who have rejected or neglected to receive, come to him by faith. Those people are in hell and they are suffering there in the torment. They are not consumed by hell fire. They will exist somewhere forever. And they will exist from their death until the great white throne judgment in this place called hell in the center of the earth. That's where this rich man still is today. That man is still suffering today. There's also another man I want to bring your attention to. His name was King Agrippa. King Agrippa in Acts 26, 28 said unto the Apostle Paul, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I can tell you this, that if King Agrippa never made the choice to receive Christ as his Savior, he is in hell today as well. Almost, I'm persuaded. I'm real close. I know the truth. I know what Jesus did. But almost is not there yet. If a person dies having almost come to the point of salvation, he still dies dead in their trespasses and sin. And so instead of having eternal life, they have eternal death. They have eternal separation from all that's good of God in hell first, and then, as we'll see, in the lake of fire in just a few moments. And note there on your diagram of eschatology, at the end of the millennial kingdom, after the second coming of Christ, and we have the millennial kingdom. By the way, as I quoted a while ago in the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4, that it talks about, and I have it, I think, right there at the top, the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. In that passage, it tells about what's going to take place at the rapture, but it ends up by saying, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Once we go into heaven at the rapture, wherever Jesus Christ is, that's where we're going to be. Amen. And so if you follow that, at the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes back to the earth, we're going to be coming back with him. When Jesus goes into and sets up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, he will reign on the earth. We're going to be reigning with him. When the devil is released at the end of the millennial kingdom, and those that went into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies out of the tribulation period, those people that were saved, they're going to have children. And some of those children over the 1,000 years that will be born will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil that had been put in the bottomless pit is going to be released, and he's going to go about to deceive those that had not trusted Jesus Christ, and he convinces them to turn against Jesus Christ, against the saints there in Jerusalem. And God the Father is going to, at that time, send down fire from heaven to destroy those people at that point. They will go immediately into hell. And the devil is taken, and he is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet will be at that point, the Antichrist. And he will be there in torment forever and ever. We read about that in Revelation chapter 20. And so we have the outcome of what's going on. And then after the millennial kingdom, when that takes place, then we have the great white throne judgment that takes place. And that's what I want us to consider now. So turn with me, please, over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I just described for you there in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. As I've said before, the devil is not going to be at the gate of the lake of fire of hell. He's not going to be there letting those in and keeping them in and whatnot and torturing them and all that. He's going to be in there suffering as well, and probably worse than anybody else in that suffering, as we'll see. But we have here that scripture, and then immediately in verse 11, we read, as Steve read for us there, he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Who is the him that sat on it? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says that who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, that's the Bema seat of Christ, and at his kingdom, that's going to be the great white throne. The quick and the dead, the quick That's what's under our fingernails right here. And it says, if you've got a splinter under anything, you know it's alive. And that's what it's talking about. The word means alive. He's going to judge the alive, and he's going to judge the dead. We are alive because we, have, by faith, have been given eternal life through Jesus Christ. Others that have not received that eternal life are still dead in their trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And so we have here this truth of what Jesus Christ is going to do as the judge that sits on the great white throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. Excuse me. I believe that's what's going to take place when Peter talks about this world being destroyed by fire. It's going to be annihilated. It's going to be gone. We're going to read in chapter 21 how that there's a new heaven and a new earth, new at least the atmospheric heaven and new earth that's going to be made. And so we have this prophecy that is given of what's taking place. Verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Here's the dead. The small and the great. Death has no respecter of persons. Whether you are somebody by this world's definition and judgment, or whether you are nobody, it doesn't matter. Those that are lost, those that do not have not placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand before Jesus Christ individually at this great white throne and be judged by him. And it says here that, let me just share with this, I think we got time, an article that I came across. It said, among the most unlikely relics recovered after the sinking of the Titanic was a letter written by first class passenger Alexander Hobleston to his mother. Hobleston apparently intended to mail it when his great ship reached to New York City, but the fateful encounter with the iceberg ended that plan, and the letter was found when Hobleston's body was recovered. In the three-page letter, Hobleston described the ship and his fellow passengers writing, and this is what I want you to hear. He said, "Mr. and Mrs. John Jacob Astor is on this ship. He looks like any other human being, even though he has millions of money. They sit out on the deck with the rest of us. At that time, Astor was one of the richest men in the world. But after placing his expectant wife on the final lifeboat that left the doomed ocean liner, Astor stayed on the deck with almost all of the other men in first class and perished in the icy waters of the ocean. In the end, despite his great wealth, Astor died just like every other person." There is no respecter of persons when it comes to death. There is no respecter of persons when it comes to hell and the lake of fire. It is understood, it is the dead that are small and that are great. There is no difference. And it says, "They will stand before God, and the books were open." Now, books is plural. That means at least two books right there. Keep that in mind. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." That's the third book that we have. So at least three books. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Why do you think it mentions that? I think personally that there's some people may have had the notion that, well, what about a person that dies and is at sea and is eaten by a shark? How is God going to bring their body back? What if a person is cremated? How is going to God bring that body back? What if a person dies in a fire? What if a person was blown up by a nuclear bomb? Really? God is going to bring them back to stand before. When we die physically, our soul is separated from this temporary body that we have. And whether that temporary body is eaten by a shark, is eaten up by fire, or whatever in this world, it does not matter. God gives another body, and that man, rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he said, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger for my tongue, because I'm torn." He had some kind of a body. God gave him that body, and that body will exist forever. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So I want us to look here just a little bit about these books and about what they entail and what they mean to us. The dead will be judged out of at least three books, and with at least two criteria. All right, here's the first criteria dealing with one book, and that is the book of life. Verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, the book of life, what is it? It is a book, as I alluded to earlier, as we said, a new name in glory. It's a book that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, our name is found written in that book. That is the book of life. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name will not be found written in the book of life. And every person that stands before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, the very reason that they're there is because they have never come to God by faith. They have never come to God His way. And therefore, their name will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the first criteria. The only way to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is to, by faith, trust what Jesus Christ did when He died for our sins to be the payment in full. Amen. That's what the blood was for, as the lady sang. And so, we have that truth. Secondly, there is the second criteria is going to be according to their works, which are recorded in the books. Now, what books? Well, there are two books, I believe, in particular. One seems to be what we would call the book of works. According to their works, they're going to be judged. All works are recorded of these people, both, now look at this, quote, quotations, good works and bad works. Now, I'll put them in quotation marks because I want to explain that a little further. I need you to understand about good and bad works. We all have an idea of what bad works are. I mean, that's not really the question here. The question comes as those that say that they have good works. You know, there are some people that have the mentality that they hope that they're going to make it into heaven. They hope that their good works will outweigh their bad works. Well, I'm here today, unfortunately, to notify you there are no good works. Okay? Notice what God says in His Bible. In Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 12 of Romans 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. What? Well, what they mean is my good works, relatively speaking, to bad works. But they don't understand that God says for you to have good works, Here is my holy standard. It's perfection. And that's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all come short of God's glorious standard, His holy perfection. None of us measure up, even in the best things that we do. We're told in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do in God's eyes is like filthy rags. It does not measure up. And as I mentioned, why? It's because we fall short. And I think that brings us to the third book. What is the third book? I believe it's the Word of God itself, the Bible. And here's why. In James chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, "As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now, the law of liberty is speaking about the Word of God. The Word of God contains God's law, and we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. The law says, "Thou shalt not." The law says, "Thou shalt." The law has perfection. And the law was given to us not so that we could try to attain into the law, but God says, "I gave you the law so that you would realize you can't attain into the law." It was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. It was for the purpose of recognizing what sin is, missing the mark. And so we have that responsibility to understand that we shall be judged out of the Word of God because it contains God's glorious, perfect standard. And it shows us where we have fallen short. We have missed the mark. But why being concerned about mankind's works, criteria number two, if criteria number one has already determined that they're going to go to the lake of fire? And I believe the answer to that question is found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says here in Matthew 11, 23 and 24, He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." All right. Sodom and Gomorrah. God judged, destroyed the cities because of the wickedness that was being done of sodomy. And God says that for these, in the works that Jesus had done in Capernaum, that if they did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they didn't turn to God by faith, then they were going to have it worse than those people of Sodom and Gomorrah when it comes to the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment. There seems to be degrees of punishment in the great white throne judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. Every degree of punishment in the lake of fire is going to be torment by fire, and it will not be comfortable at all. It will be suffering continually, but there are some going to have it worse. As I mentioned about the devil, will have it the worst, I believe, and his demons. But there are going to be degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. That's the destiny of those that do not come by faith unto God in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what about the destiny of the saved? This is going to be real quick. Last week, we already learned somewhat about that as we talked about the rapture. And so shall we ever be with the Lord? We're going to be with Him in your diagram. Everywhere you see the Lord going, that's where we're going to be. And as we are at the great white throne judgment, we're going to be there. The Lord's going to be there. We're going to be there too. What are we going to be doing? Well, we're not going to be standing before Him as judge. We've already been standing before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Our name is written down, so we're not going to be there at the great white throne to be judged, but we're going to be there watching. And we're going to see some things that's going to be real sad. It may be a parent, a child, it may of ours, it may be a friend at school that we went to, a co-worker, a neighbor, maybe someone that we witnessed to time and time again and they never would trust the Lord as their Savior. It may be someone that we were convicted that we needed to witness to and we didn't. And they're standing there lost and about to be cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, we read back over in Revelation 21, right after the great white throne judgment, in the end of chapter 20, first verse in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling of God, is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And what does verse 4 say? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Have you ever wondered why we're going to have tears in our eyes? Those of us that are believers, those of us that have eternal life, those of us that are anticipating eternity future with God in heaven. And I believe the answer is because of what we just witnessed at the great white throne. There are going to be tears in our eyes. He shall wipe away all tears. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He tells them, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto John there, write, for these words are true and faithful. What a day that will be. We have so much to look forward to in the destiny of those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But the destiny of the lost, those that have not trusted Christ, are going to be in the lake of fire and hell. But that does not have to be your destiny today if you have never made that choice. Whether you are one of our young people that is here this morning, whether you are a young adult, an older adult, whether you're single, married, small or great, the offer is, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have a choice. What will your choice be today? Every head bowed, please. No one looking around. You can only come to God His way. His way includes only Jesus Christ, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only at the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're by grace we save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about your works that get you into heaven, and not that they're good, better than your bad works, but it's only the work of Jesus Christ when he died there on Calvary. That's the finished work that we have to trust that we received. And you can only make that decision while you have the opportunity, while it remains. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, after that is the judgment. There is no second chance at that point. Why put it off any further? So if you're here today, young person, adult, and you're not sure that you've made that choice, or you have been putting it off for some reason, what are you waiting for? Why take that chance? The Savior is waiting right now, today, for you. Today is the day of salvation. And for those of you that have trusted Christ, don't forget to spread the word. Father, I pray that we each would make the choice this morning that would please you. Help us to leave out of here knowing that we are prepared to stand before you as judge. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.